pass through this. But let me do this. He uses a repeated verb here, has come, along with more short phrases. And he continues the warning in the style of verse 6. You remember when he said, an end is coming, the end has come. So he's keeping with that particular style. Okay. The mention of the day, bringing panic rather than joy, reverses the expectation of the people. Because you see, like we are now, we are thinking about joy. Oh man, wait a minute. He's going to take from the rich and give to the poor. What's that? Robin Hood, right? The dude that was supposedly running through the Sherwood Forest in England with a little green skirt on and green tights, ripping off rich people, giving it to the poor people. Well, we understand the way the storyline went. The rich were oppressive. But I know of a lot of people that have money, and they're not oppressive to poor people. As a matter of fact, they pay enough taxes. They give enough. They're helpful in certain organizations. I remember when Paul Newman was alive. Paul Newman, he got rich with his little ketchup company or whatever he was making, the food and everything. He had a little deal where he helped children that were crippled, had a summer camp for him, gave millions of dollars. I guess if Newman was still alive, they'll probably tax his new, you know, his estate. But if Newman was alive, they'd be, well, you got to give half of what you got. Wait a minute. He's already helping people that need help. He shouldn't have to give his money to people that won't get up off their butts and do something. But there I go. See, I need to leave that alone. See, that just popped out of my mouth. Just popped out with the natural thing. Why am I like that? Because this is America, the land that I love. I was taught that. And let me say this. I'm black. I always knew I was black. I was a little brown boy, if you want to keep it technical. I'm not black. I'm a brown man. But when I was in school, studied about America and the dream that I could be what I mean, I think it's a wonderful thing that, you know, that Barack Obama could become the president of the United States. But, I mean, you know, you got to prove to me that he was born here. As far as I understand, the boy was born in Kenya. What they talking about? But there we are. See, that shouldn't have popped out of my mouth. I'm supposed to be finished with this. They look forward to God's intervention being on their side like we do, don't we? Creflo and the rest of them talking about prosperity. Come and get yours because it's time to get yours. Oh, we look forward to that, don't we? God's going to bring about a new day. He's going to make it happen for us and all that kind of stuff. However, instead of the coming of the Lord bringing deliverance to them, it would mean defeat. God is saying to them, he said, wait a minute, made tumult rather than joyful shouting. He said, you think it's going to be time for celebration, huh? And all that stuff that you promised yourself. So when people today anticipate the definite presence of God in a church service, they need to remember that a holy God's presence may be uncomfortable for sinners and even sinful Christians or wayward saints. You know, when we look at revivals in our church, what do? It includes the phrase of time in which sin is exposed and grace is accepted. Well, we don't even think about exposing no sin and no revivals today. All we want to do is get more, waiting on your stupid season to come. Then the shouting of joy begins. We do well to remember the antidote about Abraham Lincoln. When asked if God was on his side in the struggles of the American Civil War, he wisely responded, "The question is not whether God is on our side, but whether we are on his." And you see, my friends, that is the question that we have to pose to ourselves today. Not whether God is on the side of a Democrat or a Republican or even an American, but whether we are on God's side. See, because judgment's coming, not whether he's on our side. Because you can debate that until Jesus comes. The thing is, are you on his? And the only way that you can show that you're on his is by obeying him. Praise God, my mouth is dry, but I'm not hungry. I cannot believe that God is so good. It's like he's trying to say, you don't need no food, boy. You better give them the food of my word. Now, for those of you Christians that don't believe that God's going to bring some smoke on you, well, you go ahead on. The morning has come upon thee. Here's another way of looking at verse 7. As the day dawns, well, for you, doom comes. In other words, he says, the circle hath come round. The climax has come. The crowning time is here. A day of tumult is coming. A day of trouble is near. The day of slaughter is near. When he says, not sounding again the joy in the mountains, your mountains shall echo with tumult, not with harvest home. Look at America. Look at America's economy. Look at the stock market. The government now bailing out banks. Oh, wait, I got to stay out of that. And this is strictly a Bible study. Strictly a Bible study. No more celebrations at the mountain shrines, he's saying. Not harvest cries upon the hills. No noise. A noise, he says, but not of pleasure. See, God is saying, oh, there's going to be some noise, all right, but it's not going to come from your celebrations. The noise is going to come out of the reaction of how you are dealing with what God is bringing on your life. And I really love what he says in verse 8. He says, now I will shortly pour out my wrath on you. This is God talking about what he's going to do to his children. Don't talk to me talking about, oh, God wouldn't do that. God would never do that. No, he didn't mean that. He didn't mean that. You better read this verse. Now I will shortly pour out my wrath on you and send my anger against you, judge you according to your ways, and bring on you all your abominations. Now, this is a wonderful, wonderful little verse right here, because he says in a little time, it's coming close at hand now. It's coming on you. I'm going to pour out something on you. I'm going to let loose my passion on you. You don't want God to let loose his passion on human flesh. God was saying, I'm going to vent my fury on you. I'm going to rain down my vengeance. He says, you're going to feel the full effects of my wrath. This is God. So instead of joy, the Lord announced that he had come to pour out wrath and anger upon his own people. The reasons given here are the same, because of your ways and your abominations. In the Old Testament, the idea of pouring out was used both with the blood of liquid sacrifices and also of the human heart expressing itself to God. So you can pour out your expressions in exoneration of God's glory. And that's what I do whenever I read or study his Bible about a particular event. The Old Testament authors also use the concept in terms of the judgment of God upon wicked people or upon wicked nations. Even in the book of Psalms, calls on God to pour out his wrath on the nations that do not know the Lord. Ironically, in this particular context, that nation is Judah. Ironically, that nation is America. Now, I'm speaking as a prophet in a sense, because I'm saying because of the abominations and God is immutable and he can't change, they are a coming. And we will experience it. So Ezekiel in this verse uses the expression, pour out my fury, 5 times. Now, if you really want to see a portion of that, and let me turn to Ezekiel 39:29. Just let me turn over there. Ezekiel 39:29. It says, and I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. See, the Lord speaks of this pouring out. And it's beautiful once you really understand how that works and how that looks. It's a beautiful thing. God promises to pour out his spirit. Similarly, the third series of judgment in Revelation begins with the command to pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth in Revelation 16 and 1. So this pouring out is an Old Testament kind of an idea that something is going to happen. That's what he's saying right here. Something is going to happen. I'm going to pour out. Look at verse 9. My eye will show no pity, nor will I spare. I will repay you according to your ways. This is God speaking. Don't lose a sense of who's speaking here. While your abominations are in your midst. In other words, God would say to us, while you marrying the same sex, passing laws to, man, you know what? I was talking with a brother this morning and he called me and said, do you know what? I said, what? My son was going to go to school in his pajamas. Why is that? I said, because in this particular school, it's spirit day. And in spirit day, they got high school kids who are supposed to come to school in their PJs, in their pajamas. You know what? Our schools have, well, you got them ran by a bunch of homosexuals and effeminized males and women. What else can you expect? I just didn't get a chance to call the school. I was going to call the school to ask the black male principal, does he have his PJs on? And then you're wondering why our sons are turning into homosexuals. Now, what about the gay boys? They're going to come to school with their pajamas on, with some tights on. Some people's pajamas is just a pair of drawers. Heathens. Of course, his parent told his son, not in this house. I told him to check the boy to make sure he ain't got no PJs in his bag or under his clothes. I'm serious about it. According to your ways, verse 9, while your abominations are in your midst, then you will know that I, the Lord, do the smiting. Now, the conclusion of the second paragraph of this chapter repeats nearly verbatim Ezekiel's style in general, and in this chapter in particular. And what makes this verse unique is the name of God, which is implied in the recognition of the formula. Instead of ending the phrase with the normal, that I am the Lord, he adds the phrase that smites. In other words, the phrase is a relative pronoun clause in English, but in Hebrew, it is simply one word. It is a participle following the name of God, Yahweh. In other words, a translator could construe this construction as one of the names of God, Yahweh Makkah. Other names of God are better known because of their comforting meaning. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord provides. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. But God's nature will not allow evil to prevail. So he will strike down wickedness no matter where it is found. So we have to look at this theological balance, because it may be needed in the interpretation here. A God who strikes down evil must be understood holistically in terms of the book of Ezekiel and in the entire Bible. In other words, it's not just here, but in the entire Bible and the entire mindset of a judgment, wrath, striking down is an adamant part of a God that loves us. The last name of God in the book of Ezekiel is Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. That is a reference to the comforting presence of God amongst his people. God's character is such that his love finds a way for his wrath to be abated. Now, in the New Testament message that Jesus brings, the Son of God absorbed the Father's anger of sin. Therefore, it was Jesus who ultimately took the blow of God. Now, there's great comfort in knowing that there is a way out for sinners, but woe to those who, like ancient Israel, refuse to accept God's offer of faith and live out their faith in obedience. This is saying that if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about the wrath of God or the judgment of God or the blow or the anger that's coming from God against you, because you're living for God rightfully in the right place, right? So what are you worried about? Now, when God says that my eye will not melt with pity, God is saying my eye will never look with pity. He says, I'll recompense you according to your ways. In other words, I'm going to send that punishment on you. I'm going to lay upon you according to your proceedings. All of the evil life shall be accounted for. Your abominations, that means your depravities, shall be on your breast. All of your foul deeds brought to light. The detestable things that you do. This is talking about Obama. This is also talking about the other candidate, John. Gee, I've forgotten his name already. He doesn't even, McCain, yeah, almost forgot his name. The reading of this book, I just want to tell you, man, the reading of this book is one of the most wonderful things that you can do. Reading the rest of chapter 7 is a beautiful thing, because what it does is it demonstrates something to us as Christians. You need to have a smile on your face because you're loving the Word of God. Now, I wonder what's going to occupy your time for the next few weeks, months. I really do. Because if world events, national events, and the trauma that come on people that place their trust in men govern you, you of all men are most, most miserable. Well, thank you for tuning into the webcast today. I am just so happy to be able to be your Bible teacher. This is Pastor John here in the Lucy Coleman studio in Los Angeles, California. Playing a little song in the background called It Is Well With My Soul. I don't know what it is with yours. Jump back in this Bible. For those of you that have an awkward view of God as this benevolent Godfather who's just going to make you smile, it's Christmas time, the presents are all under the tree, and everything is going to be nice. No. I turn my eyes towards the hills, which cometh my help. And then the psalmist says, my help comes from thee. It is well. Yeah, let's sing it. Come on. With my soul, I love it. It is well, it is well with my soul. I don't care what comes on me. I am able to stand and look at you. I trust you, I'm depending on you. You're so good to me, you give me everything, and I love you, Lord. Celebrate your love of him. Celebrate his love for you. All of the things he'll do for us if we just place our trust in him. Come on, saints. Y'all need to put that smile on your face. Is it well with your soul today? It can be well. He can take your mind off all that confusion. get back into the Bible. Bring your heart, mind, your soul right back to that place again. It is well, it is well with my soul.